I know I say that every time, but I try to remind you that we mean it every time. This is an opportunity for us to gather together in the house of the Lord. And it's not about us, is it? It's about Him. It is about us trying to learn how we can serve Him better, but it's about Him. His glory, His house, His word, His honor, it's all about Him. Psalm 15. With all against which the child of God has to contend, from the world, the devil, and the iniquity of his own flesh, we should be hungering each day to know how to stay close to Him in our heart and mind, and how to refuse all behavior that would pull us from Him. Now, that's not to say we don't have obligations that require our concentration and our attention, but we need to keep reminding ourselves we're serving the Lord as we do those things. And whatsoever we do, we're to do it heartily, as unto the Lord, not unto men. That helps tremendously with our attitude and with our focus, enabling us to do a good job. Psalm 15, it's a psalm of David. In this first verse, David asks two questions, which are answered by the remainder of the psalm. The last sentence being a statement of the great blessing to be expected from taking heed to this instruction. So all of the psalm, basically, after he asks the two questions, of course it's only five verses, right? But still, he's describing the answer to those two questions and then summing it up by way of telling us how blessed we'll be if we observe to do. And that's the key, isn't it? It's good to know, it's good to understand, but it's better to apply. If you know these things, happy are you, which that word, by the way, means blessed. Happy are you if you what? Do them. There's where the joy is going to be found. Jesus also made the statement, who is my mother and my brother and my sister? They which hear the word of God and do it. Okay, so we all want peace and joy in this life. And this is a wonderful psalm, only five verses, that tells us a great deal of what we need to incorporate in our lives. And I'm satisfied that you're doing much of this, if not all of it, simply because you have the leadership of the Spirit of God in you. But we can all improve, can't we? At least I can. And perhaps you can as well. All right? David says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Abiding in the tabernacle, dwelling in the holy hill. So this psalm is asking, what character traits and activities will be seen in this in the person who will remain in the fellowship of God? You know, I could just as easily have taken this psalm and gone to John 15, the true vine. And now he talks about abiding in Him and He in us. I encountered some notes, just an outline that where I had preached on this before, and it was amazing to me how different that outline was from what we're talking about tonight. But isn't that the wonderful thing about the Word of God? There's so many facets to it. You can just—it's like a diamond, you know. Elder Sonny Powell made this analogy years ago, and I've enjoyed it so many times thinking about it. The truth is like a diamond. You look at it and the way the light hits it and all the beautiful colors in it, but you turn it just a little bit and the light hits it in a different angle and it's altogether different, but still lovely and still the same diamond, still the same truth. And so we'll never scratch the surface of all the truth contained in the Bible. So the person that will remain in fellowship with God. Now, what does that person do and what can we see in them? God established the relationship with us through election and then communicates that choice to us through regeneration, right? Chosen before the foundation of the world, but he draws us into a vital relationship sometime during our life by giving us life, his spirit, born again, regenerated, quickened. Many ways that the Bible describes that process. So he makes us know about it. He could have saved us and never told us. But he's chosen to do it this way. How wonderful. So he communicates that choice of us through regeneration. But our fellowship, so he establishes the relationship, or he has established the relationship through election, and he makes it known unto us in regeneration, the relationship. But fellowship with him is maintained by our obedience to the leading of his Spirit. Thus, the more we prize his mercy and love and grace, the more attentive we will be to his will, and the more attentive we will be to how we respond to him. Okay? So rather than seeking our own will each day, we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Remember that? Matthew chapter 6. If we do that, we know that we shall be blessed. Remember that part? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things might be, could be, all these things shall be. I love those shalls, don't you? All these things shall be added unto you. Now, if I made you that promise, you might wonder. But I'm telling you what God said. And we can count on that. But the fact remains, we don't always do that. It hasn't been my case. I wish I could say different. I suspect it hasn't been your case, that we always do the will of God. We want to be found trying, but we come short. Thus, it behooves us to study the Word of God that we may keep the perfect example of Jesus in our mind to remember the kind of person we should be at all times. We need reminding, don't we? I do. I suspect you do too. Yes, there's a typo in that sentence. That O-R should be O-U-R. All right. After all, Jesus is the only one who has ever kept this instruction perfectly. So he's our example. He left us an example, Peter said, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. All right? He had a work to do we can't do. But because he did that work, our eternal salvation is completed, accomplished. But he left us much in the way of an example that we can follow his steps. And I love that. I didn't put this in the notes, but in 1 Peter chapter 2, when he talks about leaving us an example, that word example there is not like we would provide an example because we're flawed and we're imperfect and we try to do our best and we do the best example we can, but it's not perfect. But when Jesus left us an example, his is perfect. No flaws, no limitations. It's perfect. And that word there bears it out, because that's the only time in the Greek language, in the New Testament, that's the only time that word appears. When speaking of the kind of example Jesus left us. All right? So, if this word of God tells us this is the way we should live, then when he came, he demonstrated that perfectly. As the Spirit moved David to prescribe this holy walk, it was merely foretelling how Jesus would be when this word would be made flesh so as to dwell among us. And I hope we grasp that concept. When John said that in John 1, verse 14, he said, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The word. He's the word of God, the eternal son, the word of God. And he was made flesh. And so everything he did, everything he said, every way that he reacted and acted was a perfect representation of the holy character of God the Father. Jesus perfectly demonstrated how to abide in the Father and how to stay close to the house of God. In the Old Testament, they had a physical tabernacle, then a temple, and they had the hill of Zion. But today, we have, as Jesus described to the woman at Jacob's well, saying, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." That day was quickly coming to an end when he said that. All right? Our tabernacle and temple is our body, isn't it? First Corinthians 6:19. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Okay. So we ought to take care of that temple, shouldn't we? Okay. And our hill of Zion is the church, the kingdom of God. Now, I didn't say church building, did I? Church, God's people. So who will keep themselves in close fellowship with God and be found walking in the kingdom wherever they are? That's what this psalm is talking about. Staying in close fellowship with God and enjoying the kingdom of God. All right? So he begins to answer in verse 2. He that walketh uprightly. The only standard for this is the word of God. If we walk according to how God says we should, then we are walking uprightly. Okay? We can spend our lives understanding just all what the Word of God tells us that involves. The contrast to this can be illustrated by expressions like the fall of man. You know, when man sinned, he failed, didn't he? When he transgressed the Word of God, when he disobeyed God, he fell. Okay? And one who disregards God's ways is being low down. You know, we have a common expression about folks that disregard God and his word and his ways. This psalm addresses that a little later on. But the upright are described as those who do good and fear God, like Job 1:1 says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright." Now we know when the Bible speaks of someone being perfect, we're talking about maturely, you know, spiritually mature, right? complete in that sense. We know that no mortal man is above sin. Adam was made pure, but he sinned. And that condemnation fell upon all his descendants. All right, so, but Job was spoken of as, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. He hated evil. He hated it. That's a good example for us. His walk was such that it was guided and influenced by a desire to please God at all times. A New Testament expression of that would be filled with the Spirit. Remember, we've talked about that, being filled with the Spirit. Not like a glass that has a full volume of Spirit. I mean, that, in a sense, we're that's sort of what that word means. But the word really has, like someone is under the influence of alcohol. Well, that word filled is saying be filled with the Spirit. Be under the influence of the Spirit. All right, be controlled by the Spirit. That's what we're talking about. Someone that's guided and influenced by desire to please God. He that walketh uprightly. The next phrase is, and worketh righteousness. Perhaps there's not a great deal of reason to explain these terms to a great extent, because we understand the language. Worketh righteousness. Righteousness is simply right ways. That's how it's defined, right ways. God is the one who tells us what is right and what is wrong. Wouldn't you, that everybody understood that and respected that. That God has the right to tell us what's right and what's wrong. When I say has the right, I'm talking about the authority. He has that authority. And he exercises that authority over all of his creation. So he's the one that says what's right and wrong. Not societal norms. Not what's becoming accepted. God says what's right and wrong. He's told us what's right and wrong, and it doesn't change. Therefore, as we learn and take heed to God's word, applying it to all the pursuits of life, we're working righteousness to God's glory. That's what we want to do every day. By staying close to God and his word, we'll be found living more like Jesus. And that's our goal. That we press toward that mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He's the mark. He's the model. He's the example for us to follow. As God works in us by his Spirit and his word, remember Philippians 2:13? For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do. It's not, doesn't make you do it, but his Spirit is there working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. As he does that, we're to work according to that way. If you remember Philippians 2:12, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What he's working in us, we're to take it and follow it and work it out. Okay? When we talk about salvation there, salvation is always a deliverance, but it's not always eternal, is it? What we're talking about here, in when he says work out your own salvation, we're talking about a timely effect to save us from heartache and save us from mistakes and save us from all kinds of problems that we can get into by not heeding the word of God. So we're to work according to that way. Doing this will save us from our own fleshly lusts and from this untoward generation around us. Remember in Acts chapter 2, what was it, verse 40? Peter eventually declared to them, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And a very simple way of looking at that is these folks that are going away from the Lord. I don't want to go with them. And I want to save myself from any influence they have upon me. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. So working righteousness. Remember, happy are you if you do them If we're actively engaged in learning the Word of God and applying it, working righteousness, it has a saving effect upon us. It'll keep us both closer to Him and walking in His love. Who shall abide in His tabernacle? Who shall dwell in His holy hill? We need to stay close to the Lord, don't we? Okay, one more thing he says, and speaketh the truth in his heart. Speaketh the truth in his heart. That is, they speak according to the truth that God has revealed to them in their heart. Remember last week we talked about Psalm 14, 1? We're doing 15. Last week we talked about Psalm 14. That said, in contrast to what he's saying here about speaking the truth in his heart, last week we noticed he says, The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. That's not truth, is it? That is not truth. But the fool says it. And he says it in his heart because God hasn't revealed himself to that person. Okay? The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. And the rest of Psalm 14 describes the ways of those to whom God has not given his Holy Spirit. Further, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, Jesus said in Matthew 12:34. So God's people need to treasure up his word in their hearts that more of what they'll have to say will be good and wholesome and according to God's truth. As much as we can. That's the way we need to be speaking, isn't it? Words that are good and wholesome. Things that build us up and strengthen us and encourage us. You know, you encounter folks that's all negative and complaining, and it just drags you down, doesn't it? There's enough of those folks in the world. Let's not be one of them. We've been blessed to know the Lord. We've been blessed to know what He's done for us. We've been blessed to know that we're eternally secure in Him. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Why should we be negative? That doesn't mean that our circumstances are always going to be good. But God's always good. His promises are secure. That's not going to change. So as we make our way through these earthly circumstances, if we set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth, it'll help us. So we need to be treasuring up His word in our hearts that more of what we say will be good, wholesome, and according to God's truth. Verse 3, he talks about something else that will help us stay closer to God. He that backbiteth not with his tongue. Uh-oh. Does your tongue ever give you any problems? Me too. The biggest problem is when somebody doesn't even try to bridle it. You know, it's bad enough to understand, James says, no man can tame it. But with some folks, it seems like it's just no restraint whatsoever. So if we want to stay close to the Lord, and if we want to be speaking things that's wholesome and builds us up, we got to watch that tongue, don't we? And not backbite. He that backbiteth not with his tongue. To backbite is to detract from one's character. In other words, speech that tears down and wounds and causes hurtful feelings. Happens a lot, doesn't it? And that's the devil's work. Maybe I should have said also the flesh. It's not God. Not godly. The devil's work, he loves to tear down and cause strife and division. That's what he wants to do, is divide folks. If he can get them divided, then he's gained quite a victory. Because we need to be pulling together, don't we? We need to be encouraging one another. We need to be building up one another, not tearing down and dividing. Okay? So backbite. He that backbiteth not with his tongue. We must be under the influence of the Spirit and be careful not to say those things. James was led to warn us against the offensive use of our tongue. Read that lately? I won't take the time to read tonight, but if you're familiar with James chapter 3, he talks a great deal about how we need to guard our tongue. You know, whether you've ever read James chapter 3 or not, words can hurt. We need to be careful if we're going to stay close to the Lord. All right? So, James taught us that by the inspiration of the Spirit about how to guard against the offensive use of our tongues, and we would do well to learn what he had to say about it. Now listen, we cannot abide in close fellowship and communion with the Lord and be backbiting others at the same time. Just can't do it. If we think we can, we're deceiving ourselves. Nor doeth evil to his neighbor. It's a great blessing to have a good neighbor, isn't it? I'm sure we've all been blessed throughout our years to have good neighbors. Maybe sometimes you didn't have a good neighbor, but other times you could remember, unless you've lived in the same place all your life, and there's not too many of us that's done that. Anybody here lived there in the same place all your life? I didn't think so. Some of you may have known Brother Leo Wiggins over at Liberty Church. He told me one time he'd moved 4 or 5 times in his life, but never off of Wiggins Road. Wiggins Road was 1 mile long. So he'd moved around, but always stayed within a mile all his life. It's a great blessing to have a good neighbor. It adds to your peace, your feeling of security, and is a great help when you need someone, right? And we're to be a good neighbor, right? We're to be a good neighbor to others. And that's the real lesson of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. Remember that lesson? I suspect you remember a lot about the Good Samaritan, but do you remember that is the lesson? He was asking, who is my neighbor? Jesus was asked that question, who is my neighbor? But the real point of that whole lesson is, Jesus brought it down to this. Who was a neighbor? Who was a neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? So the point is, we ought to be that good Samaritan. We ought to be that good neighbor to others. All right. So there's no wonder that God warns us against mistreating our neighbor. We're talking about somebody that's going to abide in fellowship with God and walk closely with him. And just like you can't be backbiting and staying in close fellowship with God, you can't do those at the same time, then you can't mistreat your neighbor and stay close to God as well. In fact, Psalm 101 verse 5 says, "Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off." God takes that seriously. "Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will I not suffer." You wonder why those are connected? Such starts in the heart, can be seen in the look, and eventually comes out in the actions. So not only will one close to the Lord not mistreat a neighbor, David goes on to add, "nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor." He won't be a talebearer or speaking things that would bring or add reproach to him. See, again, if you're blessed to have a good neighbor, you're blessed. And so if we understand that, then we understand the need and the value of us being a good neighbor so that we can be a blessing to someone else. Okay, it's better to give than receive, right? So if we are receiving the benefits of having a good neighbor, we ought to be giving the benefit to others of being a good neighbor, all right? So not to take up a reproach against his neighbor. He won't be a talebearer or speaking things that would bring or add reproach to him. How quickly we can take things we've heard and repeat them without knowing whether it is so. Is that possible for a child of God? Yeah. We need to guard against that, don't we? Careful what you say. "In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." And we find that several places. I gave you two references, 2 Corinthians 13:1 and Matthew 18:16, dealing with offenses. Okay. "And even when things are true," now listen carefully, "even when things are true, you don't have to repeat it." Right? Unless it might be needful to protect others from harm or bad influences. So, there's times when you need to speak up. But just because you know something, doesn't mean you got to tell everybody. People make mistakes. They do things they're not proud of later. Verse 4. He's talked about watching your tongue. He's talking about treating your neighbor like you should. We're talking about staying close to the Lord and enjoying the kingdom of God and being a good influence in the world. He says in verse 4, "In whose eyes," who is it that's going to abide in the Lord's tabernacle and his holy hill, "in whose eyes a person, a vile person, is contemned." Anybody here use that word in everyday speech, contemned? I guess we need to make sure we understand what that means. That is to treat as of small value or to disdain. We'll use the term loosely, friends. One who loves the Lord, one who's interested in doing what's right, one who quite often not doing what they should. Because of the love of God in you and because of jealousy for the Lord, you're going to esteem one of those more highly than the other, aren't you? Now, we're told in the Word of God that we're to love our enemies. So we need to be careful how we treat them. But as far as honor and and respect. You're going to respect that person who's trying to do what's right more than others. So that's what we're talking about. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned. If God loves something, we need to love it. If God hates something, we need to hate it. At the same time, we've got that overriding principle of being a Christian in this world. So we're not at liberty to just go out and destroy people that are showing that they hate the Lord. Who knows when the Lord might turn them around? If it weren't for the grace of God, it'd be us out there. All right, so we've got that overriding principle of loving, because God loved us when we were enemies. But at the same time, we honor those that honor the Lord. All right? The challenge is to stay close to God in how we treat them. Remember, when Jesus comes again, he shall change our vile body to one like his. So we all have that propensity in us. Therefore, while they continue to be vile, we are to despise what they do and for what they stand. We should keep a godly demeanor toward them and try to influence for good. Okay? And recently we talked about, Sunday, as much as lieth in you, as much as possible, live at peace with all men. Sometimes it's just not possible, but we should be found trying. Okay? All right. So those close to the Lord contemn the vile, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. That's what we should do. If we're going to stay close to the Lord and honor him and serve him as best we can, then there's also an honor that we give to those who are trying to do the same. All right? And I gave you a reference. Give no honor to those who dishonor the Lord. And I gave you a reference of 2 Kings. Do you remember 2 Kings 3:14? I have to laugh every time I read this verse. In the sense that you can just see this old prophet. Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and Ahab, king of Israel, go down to see the prophet to ask him a question. Do you remember this passage? The prophet Elisha. Let me back up a verse. In verse 12, Jehoshaphat's telling Ahab that the word of the Lord is with this prophet, with Elisha. They need to ask him before they go to battle. Verse 13, and Elisha said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hands of Moab. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. See, even the prophet Elisha, he's willing to honor Jehoshaphat because Jehoshaphat was one that looked to the Lord. But he wasn't interested even looking at Ahab, that wicked king. So getting back to what the verse says in verse 4, but he honoreth the person that wants to stay close to the Lord. He honoreth them that fear the Lord. Sometimes I'll say, I don't want to know anything those people know who are out doing those things that dishonor the Lord. Don't want to be with them. Don't want to know what they know. I want to be with the people of God. I want to serve the Lord and walk in fellowship with his people. The last part of that, he says, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Have you ever promised the Lord something that you changed your mind later? We're told not to do that. Now, I'm sure someone will say, well, we can't tell the future. We don't know what the circumstances will be later. Well, that's why you need to be careful. That's why you need to be careful what you promise the Lord. What if God changed his mind toward us? Oh, wait a minute. Oh, he's God. He wouldn't do that. Well, we're supposed to be like him, right? If God were to, God's got plenty of reasons to change his mind toward us, doesn't he? We keep proving that every day. But that's why God's God. He's faithful. He's ever faithful to us. We need to be faithful to him. I gave you a reference to Judges 11:35. Do you remember what happened there? It was a character by the name of Jephthah. I won't take much time to... I'll talk about it. He gave you the reference, Judges 11:35. This man, Jephthah, he was going to be facing a battle, and he told the Lord, if you'll deliver me... How many people have bargained with the Lord? Jephthah said, if you'll deliver me, when I return home, I'll give you the first thing that comes out of the door of my house. Now, why would anybody say that? But he did. He promised the Lord the first thing that would come out of his house when he returned, if the Lord granted him the victory. And you know what the first thing was that came out of his house? His daughter. The only child. The only child he had. And he'd promised to give that in the sense of offering it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Now that just, the man kept his vow. But I'm here to tell you, it was a foolish vow. The point is, be careful. God is faithful to keep his word. God will keep his word. He cannot lie. He cannot deny himself. He cannot break his promises. And he won't. But he has perfect knowledge. We don't. Be careful what you vow. Because we ought to keep our vows, shouldn't we? Okay. So this person that's going to walk humbly with God and stay close to him and walk in fellowship with the Lord is one who sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. In other words, if circumstances change, they still keep their commitment to the Lord. That takes a lot of trust, doesn't it? After all, he's our provider. So we need to be careful about that. Keep your word, but be wise and careful in giving it. Commit the consequences to the Lord, because he's ever faithful. Verse 5. He that putteth out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. I gave you some notes here, ran out of space. Leviticus 25, 35 through 37, warning us not to charge usury to your brother. Usury is high interest. If someone is needy, it's better to just give, not expecting anything in return. Just give. I didn't put the reference in here, and I'm trying to remember the address for it, but the Bible tells us that if we lend to the poor, he'll repay us. He'll repay. Fact of the matter is, he's already paid. The Lord's already given us more, far more. Like Sister Mama said at the beginning of our song service, more than we deserve. He gives us that every day. Why shouldn't we be willing to give and share? All right? So he that putteth not his money, not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. So don't seek to gain from the poor, nor take what's not right. There's one more phrase, but it's not on your page. That's the dangers of correcting typos when you're about to print and not looking it all over again. That last line got slid right off the page. If you look back on the middle of the page there, or that second paragraph, it's got one word on that line. I changed something. It was a misspelling of what I changed. I corrected it, so I corrected that. But I shoved the last expression off the page. That last expression is, he that doeth these things. See, we started talking about, good to know it. It's good to understand it. But to get the blessing, we need to do it. Put it into practice. A lot of good things that he said here. But if we don't put them into practice, we'll miss the blessing, won't we? He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Shall never be moved. There's a song in some hymn books, I Shall Not Be Moved. I like that song. Because that tells us the blessing we have in the Lord. Not in our ability, but when we do what the Lord tells us to do, he blesses, doesn't he? He blesses, and he knows how to bless. And he knows how to protect. And he knows how to preserve. And he knows how to keep us when we're endeavoring to stay close to him. When we're endeavoring to stay close in fellowship with him and abiding in him and remaining steadfast, trusting him and drawing close to him, he knows how to keep us. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Now, that's to be understood as long as we continue to do these things. We can turn away, all right? We won't lose eternally, but we can sure get lost in this world, can't we? All right, but the teaching is, the thrust of what he's saying here is, abide. Who shall abide? Who is it that's going to abide in his holy temple? In his tabernacle, and dwell in his holy hill, the person's doing these things. That's who's going to abide. If we cease to do these things, we won't abide in this time world. We'll drift away, won't we? May God help us to learn. May God help us to apply. And may we be blessed to abide in Him every day we live. May God bless you, is our prayer. I was just thinking about that. 387. Since everyone here is a member, no point in offering, extending the privilege of the church, is there? But you may stand while we sing, number 387.
Abide with me, fast, holy, untied, the darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide, when other helpers fail and comfort.
Abide in Him.